To Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. Let me say, I'm thankful for the privilege. Preached a lot this past month, but it's always good to preach here at home. And thank you for welcoming Kay and myself, being so good to us as we've looked for a place to settle after retirement. And we appreciate your kindness and your welcome. Also, it's funny about Princeton. There is a story. I should have never been there. I was dared to apply and never thought I'd get in, and I got in. And this Princeton Seminary, and I said I'd go to the library and sit under the portraits of those men that I revered as saints who are long gone, and the seminaries take a different direction. But I'll just tell you this, I earned it. You don't get anything out of that place that you don't earn. They're proud of their academics, and Princeton Seminary is a very academic place. But you know what? That and about $3 anymore will get you a cup of coffee at a good restaurant. Because if it's not God, it doesn't matter anyway. So let's pray and ask His blessing on what we do. Father, You know what You have to work with, and nobody more amazed than me that You would use somebody like me to preach Your holy word. Thank You for the privilege. But Father, this isn't about me, it's about You. And oh, how we pray, Holy Spirit of God, that You would work, make Your word come alive through the preaching. And may we see Jesus. May we hear Him. May we be drawn to Him. Use the preaching of Your word to change us. But most of all, glorify Yourself as Jesus is exalted. And that we pray in His name. Amen. One of the greatest dangers of Christians is spiritual myopia. You say, boy, you're using a big word, I know it. But I also give you the definition. It just seemed to be the easiest way to get the point across. The dictionary says that myopia is a lack of foresight or discernment. A narrow view of something. Tunnel vision would be a good way to put it. That we are so focused on something that we can't see beyond what we're focused on. We can't even discern past that. It's right there. That's myopia. Ours is a world of the immediate. Everything demands to be heard, seen, done now. Breaking news, now. Latest scores, now. I want your money, now. That's our world constantly. And we're focused on the voices that keep clamoring for our attention. Crises and bad news are the order of the day. That's our world. Those are the voices that clamor for our attention. Those are the hands that are constantly grabbing us. But as Christians, we often suffer from spiritual myopia. We're tempted to see things that are just right now, right here, right affecting me. And we lose sight of anything beyond the moment. And when we suffer from spiritual myopia, these things that clamor for our attention, they tempt us to respond in fear, not in faith. You say, wow, that's so contemporary. No, it ain't. It's not contemporary at all. Because I studied this, I read this, this first came out of my own personal devotions, and I go, wow, how little has changed since Numbers 14. Numbers chapter 14, verse 1, this is the word of God. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to one another, "Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt." And then I want you to drop down to verse 24. I know I don't usually do this. I usually preach the whole thing, read the whole thing. Verse 24. "But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God endures forever. Amen." Those of you who know the story know that the text begins in the middle of the story. The nation of Israel has been delivered from bondage in Egypt. They've made this trek across the desert. They received the law of God at Sinai, and now they are at the edge of the promised land. They send 12 spies into the land to do a reconnaissance mission. What we have here is the response of the people after their report. Now, you know that 10 spies, all 12 gave a positive report, but 10 said, "But as an addendum, the people there are giants. They live in walled cities. There ain't no way we can take this land." Caleb and Joshua said, "What are you talking about? Remember, what has God done? Our God can do this. Let's get ready to go." And what we just read in verses 1 through 4 is the people's response to that report. Upon hearing the report of those 10 spies, one commentator said the Israelites lost their collective minds. And you know what? I read that and I laughed just like you did, until it's like the Holy Spirit turns the mirror and I go, "Oop. Oh, that got too personal quickly." As he brought to mind a time when all I could see were the giants. Remember when the Lord called me out of a pastorate, my first pastorate, to go to seminary at RTS in Jackson. And I was barely making it as a pastor. How in the world was I going to make it at seminary? He brought a man into my life who visited that church occasionally because he had a home in the mountains and came from Florida to stay in the home. So it must be nice. But you know what? He came to our little church. And for some reason, the Lord moved him to take an interest in me. And he said, "Son, you need to go to seminary. You just need the education." And he said, "If the Lord leads you to go, I'll put my money where my mouth is. I'll pay half the tuition and all your books." You got to remember, man, I came up lower middle class, blue collar. You never leave a paying job till you got another one in hand. But I prayed and prayed, and I said, "I know this is what I'm supposed to do." So I jumped off into the deep end of the pool, where either he will catch you or you will drown. There's no middle ground. I live better at seminary than I ever lived when I was in that little church. Made more money. The Lord provided in ways till we even gave money to other students anonymously. So every time I get spiritual myopia, the Holy Spirit says, "Oh, you remember? You remember back in the mountains, that little place where you were nobody from nowhere with no money and no prospects? Now what do you think?" Well, I think if that's what you want me to do, that's what we need to do. So you see, it's not just the Israelites. I can be that way too. The sad thing is, because they could only see that immediate and only could see through their eyes, rather than exercising the faith that God had called them to, they responded in fear. Outline's very simple. I want us to see this morning the contrast between the fearful nation and the faithful Caleb. The fearful nation, faithful Caleb. First of all, in verses 1 through 4, you see Israel's fear. You may want to bracket that if you're taking notes and just put unbelief. Because their fear is the manifestation, ultimately, of their unbelief. And if you know their story, you know they have battled that all the way through. They're not very strong in their faith and their belief. In verses 1 through 2, you see that the people wept all night long. This is the worst thing they could hear. They never heard Caleb and Joshua. I'm convinced there was a faithful remnant who did. They always do, but they never get the headlines. They're just the ones God uses to bring in His kingdom. They cry all night long, and then, verse 2, they grumbled. Just go through and circle grumble. This is the most grumbling bunch you've ever come across. The word translated grumble is really murmur. And that's one of those words, I should have looked it up, but I can't pronounce it. I just remember it from literature class. It's a word that is a word that sounds like what it represents. And so if you've ever heard murmuring, pastor knows what I'm talking about. Murmur, 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 murmur. People are murmur, murmur, murmur. It's just that buzz. Murmur, murmur, murmur. That's the word. When you hear murmuring, one commentator says, always close to it is rebellion. Why are they murmuring? Because they're rebelling against God. What's He told them from the beginning? I'm going to deliver you, and I'm going to bring you to a land of milk and honey. He's done that. He didn't say there would be no obstacles along the way. That's what a lot of preachers preach today. Oh, come to Jesus and everything is wonderful. Well, it depends on what you mean by wonderful. It is wonderful. It's wonderful to be forgiven. It's wonderful to have a new life. It's wonderful to be restored to relationship with your Creator God. It's wonderful to be born again into a family, the church. But there's opposition. We're not home yet. God's chosen to sanctify us, not translate us immediately. So sometimes we too face giants and citadels and walled cities. They'd forgotten all that God had done for them in delivering them from Egypt. Go back and read about the plagues. It's really the battle of the gods, and Yahweh wins hands down. They forgot His provision in their journey. I mean, these people drank water from a rock. Hey, that's pretty cool, huh? I haven't done that. I've drunk from a spring, but never a rock. He fed them heaven's food, manna. They lacked nothing. And He revealed Himself, gave them His law, organized them so they could be a holy nation, a people for His glory. And now look at how they're responding. They'd forgotten everything. They go so far as to say it just would have been better if we'd have stayed in Egypt. Now, we always look at it from the human perspective because that's where we're sitting and that's how we tend to look. Can you imagine how God's ears must have felt as those words went from His ears to His heart? These people that I have called out and loved. And once again, Moses intercedes. You know the story. I said, man, where are you people coming from? And I can get on my holy high horse and say, what unbelieving, ungrateful, until the Holy Spirit gets that mirror out and says, oh, sorry, forgive me, for I too am often forgetful, ungrateful, fearful. Blinded by their circumstances, their unbelief is exposed. One fellow years and years ago preached and said, circumstances don't make you, they just reveal what you are. We think our circumstances mold us. No, they don't. The pressure of those circumstances just show what's inside. Verses 3 and 4, we see their faulty logic, fatal logic. In light of the circumstances, this is humorous. It really is, if it wasn't so sad and if it didn't come so close to home so many times. Notice their fatal logic in verse 3. In light of the circumstances, this is what they conclude. The Lord has brought us here, us fighting men, this mighty nation. Scholars I read, several of them all agree, upwards around 2 million people, the number of this nation. Okay, you've brought us out here to destroy us, to kill off all these able-bodied men. Secondly, you're going now to kill us and take our wives and children as plunder for these heathen pagan peoples. Well, the way they're acting, they're no different than the heathen pagan peoples. But, and then it would be better if we went back to Egypt. Are you amazed? Are you astonished at what you're reading? You should be. And notice verse 4, it gets even better. This is their solution. We'll choose a leader, and we'll go back to Egypt. Duh. Come on, is that the best you can do? I just sat down and thought through it and said, okay, let's follow the logic. Anybody they choose is not going to be God's chosen leader, because Moses is, right? Not good. Secondly, why in the world would they think that the new Pharaoh would welcome them with open arms? Remember when they left Egypt? Egypt is decimated. The nation has been leveled. They have plundered the Egyptians because God said, when you go, you ask your neighbors for anything you want or need, and they're going to give it to you. They were just glad to get rid of them. Now you're going to go back. Hey, yeah, what about my mother's gold brooch I gave you when you left? The sheer logistics make this unimaginable. A friend of mine years ago, pastor, said, Bruce, sin makes you stupid. And boy, through the years, that's become more true. In myself, and then I go, how could you think of it? Just sin makes you stupid. It's all around. Sin makes you stupid. Look, how are they going to provide food and water for 2 million people? God had provided. How are they going to do that? How are they going to protect the nation against the nations who will want to destroy and plunder them? I mean, just think about it. The logistics of this are impossible because it was only God who could bring them through to where they were now. You ever look back at your spiritual journey? I don't know about you, but I sure am amazed where God's brought me. You know, I had it figured out. I was called. I was going to right to big church, jump through all the hoops and be there. That was the model I grew up with. Oh, no. Oh, no. It's more like the stock market chart, except sometimes I revert backwards, make a circle, go. Eventually, God's going to get me where He wants me to be. He always has. But it ain't pretty. You see, these people are just crazy. And one pastor wrote, he says, if this were not in Holy Scripture, we wouldn't even believe it. That's how absurd it is. Remember I said they lost their collective minds? Think about it. Yes. Their unbelief. Their fear as they focused only on what they could see immediately and forgot everything else caused them to reject God and to be stupid. And then we come to the story. Moses has interceded for the people. God's not going to destroy the people and all these things, he says. And then he says to Moses, but. Don't you love that? In the midst of the flow, the Holy Spirit says, but my servant Caleb. And that's the second point. In the midst of the lunacy, God points to Caleb. Here's one in verse 24 with a different spirit. Everybody's not that way. If you believe what you watch on TV, yes, even Fox News, especially Fox News, they know their audience well. Let me tell you, if you believe everything you see all the time, you're going to be myopic and you're going to live in fear, not in faith. You're going to be terrorized. And much of the church is terrified of the culture. But we don't hear the stories of those who are coming to faith because of faithful believers. We don't hear the stories of people who are making a difference because they're living their life. Why? Because that's not in the interest of selling to the advertisers, that the people who have our ears and eyes cater to. You know how I know that so well? Because I have lived in fear most of my adult life. Because I listen. I'm informed. I even used to read the New York Times. Well, a little of it. It's boring. I used to read parts of the Wall Street Journal. But I didn't have that kind of money, so it didn't make a lot of difference to me. I wanted to know. For a time, I read the New Yorker, see what the book reviews, what was coming out. I wanted to know, because I read. Wanted to know, nothing I wanted to read. It was too expensive for a couple of comics. You see, I can get all fired up about Israel, but until the Lord showed me, you just like them. And then he said, but Caleb, my servant Caleb. You know, my spirit just goes, yes, yes, my servant Caleb. Notice what it says. He has a different spirit. Don't you love that? That's us. That's those who know Jesus Christ. We have a different spirit. It's the Spirit of God who dwells within us. Because the Spirit of God has regenerated us in Christ. We've been to the foot of the cross. We've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. We've been changed. And His Spirit indwells us. Caleb had a different spirit. He followed God fully. I love the translation that says he followed God wholeheartedly. With all his heart. He followed God. He was willing to be the lone voice with Joshua that said, no, no, you're not right in your conclusion. We can do this through God. Caleb did not let the circumstances dictate his response. He wholeheartedly followed his God. By faith, he looked beyond the immediate circumstances. He was not spiritually myopic, and though it took 40 years, he lived to see the conquest of the land, and he, as an old man, conquered what God had specifically given him. Why? Because he believed God. He believed God would do what he promised. He knew that God had done it in the past, and he believed that God would do it in the future. And that God would deliver him every day. And he did. Now, what about you? What about you? Do you see this flood of insanity that seems to be rolling over our culture? And do you wring your hands and say, oh, Lord, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What if this happens? What if that happens? The country may fall. You know what? Countries rise and fall. Read history. God says he's sovereign over all that. And what's he promised to his people? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Though you go through deep waters, I will be there. And you will see me, know me. Paul says that I may know him and the fellowship of his suffering. I hadn't quite got to where I can pray that yet. But you know what? It's been in those dark nights of the soul that he's been so precious and so real. It's been in those times when I jumped off the deep end of the pool and said, Lord, there's no way. I cannot see with my earthly eyes any way this can happen. But you said do it. I'm going to do it. And then when I'm swimming around having a ball in the deep end, I go, thank you. You knew exactly what you were doing. And you can do anything you say. What about you? Are you allowing your circumstances, the circumstances of the world around you, to keep your eyes off Christ? To keep you from looking up to God, remembering His covenant promises, remembering His giving His Son for you? And Paul says, if He gave His Son, what else will He withhold in order to bless those He's redeemed to Himself? Are you living with spiritual myopia? Or sometimes do you look up? Several weeks ago I was reading in some Puritan writings, and the old Puritan pastor was preaching to his people, and he says, we tend to look down and we just see what's going on. He says, remember when it gets dark? Remember when you're afraid? Remember when the kids are sick or the cow died? Look up. Look up and behold your God who is seated on His throne. And your whole perspective will change. I've been looking up here lately. My perspective has been changing. Because when you look up, all of a sudden things broaden. You're not myopic anymore. You see the bigger picture. But you see the God whose picture it is. He's on His throne and He's not wringing His hands. I don't know about you, but I want to be like Caleb. I want to have a different spirit. I want to follow God wholeheartedly. Now, I know we all dress up nice and we look good and we know how to act in church and we smile. Yes, thank you. I'm not talking about being good, looking good. I'm talking about between you and God. If you walked out that door and fell dead and you met your Maker, would it be welcome home? Or, oh no, it really was true. You see, the good news is that if you don't know Him, you can know Him. You say, but I've been a church member. You know what? A lot of church members are going to be in hell. I'm sorry. It's not about being a church member first. It's about knowing Jesus Christ first. See, everything I preach basically has been to the family because that's what the calling is. But always inherent in the Word is a call to repentance, a call to the cross. And that's where we live as Christians, at the foot of the cross. I need grace every day. I need the mercy of God every day. You say, preacher, you don't know who I am and you don't know what I've done. Back at you. You don't know me and you don't know what I've done. I'm telling you, it's not about me. It's about Jesus and what He has done. And believe me, if He would take me, no problem Him saying, welcome, let me wash you and make you clean. If you've done that, rejoice and say, Lord, make me more like Caleb. Give me a broader vision. Help me look up. And if you don't know Him, you say, well, I'm just a kid. I was 8 years old. 8 years old. But I knew I was lost. I knew I needed Jesus. And thank God I had a daddy who said, well, let's kneel and pray. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I justly deserve eternal damnation. But I believe Jesus died on the cross for me, save me, and make me new. Not perfect, but new. And I can't wait to get home to see Him
who has loved me and kept me, even when I get myopic. Father, thank you. Thank you that your word is so good, so rich, so real. Thank you for loving us and reminding us not to be drawn away so that we respond in fear, but to be realistic and look up and behold him who loves us, who sits on the throne, who is accomplishing his purposes. Lord, if there's even one of us who needs to repent, maybe backsliding and need to come back home, lost and needs to be saved, oh Lord, would you do that good work? Encourage your saints. Honor and glorify yourself, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.